After reading, let's turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, and we'll begin reading in Matthew 5, verse 38. Matthew 5, verse 38, and we'll read through Matthew 6, verse 18. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou dost alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." Here ends the reading of God's Word. We have a sermon this evening taken from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25, very short verse, simply says this: "Brethren, pray for us." And the title of the sermon is "Intercession, Every Christian's Duty." It's a sermon by Reverend George Whitfield. And first, I'd like to just stop a moment beside the word intercession. Intercession comes from the word intercede. It's the activity of interceding, to be an intercession. Just like the word transgression would come from the word transgress, be the activity of transgressing. So the word intercession means to intercede. And to intercede is an activity of prayer. It's to plead, it's to pray, it's to place myself in between, to intercede, to speak for someone else. A biblical example would be the church at the time that the Apostle Peter was put in prison by Herod. You can read about that in Acts chapter 12. And then the church, they prayed for Peter. While he was in prison, they were praying, they were interceding, they were engaged in intercession on his behalf. So that's the sermon tonight. And of course, when you think of intercession, then we need to think of the great intercession, the great intercessor. In a certain sense, you could say the only intercessor, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in many instances of the Lord Jesus and his intercession. And primarily, we can think of him now at the right hand of the Father, there making intercession on behalf of his people, his beloved ones. But he also interceded for the ungodly, for sinners. Because you remember from the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So that's the intercession, that's the interceding of the Lord Jesus. And really, dear friends, intercession is really a fruit of the work of Christ in our souls. So if you would be an interceder on behalf of people that you love and care for, then you need to get that grace out of and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Pastor Whitfield, he will also explain that. Let's listen now to this sermon that he preached evidently at a time that he was leaving a congregation. You'll hear that later in the sermon as well. "If we inquire why there is so little love to be found among Christians, why the very characteristic by which everyone should know that we are disciples of the Holy Jesus is almost banished out of the Christian world, we shall find it in a great measure owing to a neglect or superficial performance of that excellent part of prayer, intercession, or imploring the divine grace and mercy in behalf of others. Some forget this duty of praying for others because they seldom remember to pray for themselves. And even those who are constant in praying to their Father who is in heaven are often so selfish in their addresses to the throne of grace that they do not enlarge their petitions for the welfare of their fellow Christians as they ought, and thereby fall short of attaining what Christian charity, that unfeigned love to their brethren, which their sacred profession obliges them to aspire after, and without which, though they should bestow all their goods to feed the poor, and even give their bodies to be burned, yet it would profit them nothing. Since these things are so, I shall from the words of the text endeavor to show, first of all, that it is every Christian's duty to pray for others as well as for himself. And secondly, show whom we ought to pray for and in what manner we should do it. And thirdly, I shall offer some motives to excite all Christians to abound in this great duty of intercession. So, first of all, that it is every Christian's duty to pray for others as well as himself. Secondly, show whom we ought to pray for and in what manner we should do it. And thirdly, offer some motives to excite all Christians to abound in this great duty of intercession. First, I shall endeavor to show that it is every Christian's duty to pray for others as well as for himself. Now, prayer is a duty founded on natural religion. The very heathen never neglected it, though many Christian heathens among us do, and it is so essential to Christianity that you might as reasonably expect to find a living man without breath as a true Christian without the spirit of prayer and supplication. Thus, no sooner was the Apostle Paul converted, but behold, he prayeth, saith the Lord Almighty. And thus will it be with every child of God. As soon as he becomes such, prayer being truly called the natural cry of the newborn soul. For in the heart of every true believer, there is a heavenly tendency, a divine attraction, which as sensibly draws him to converse with God, as the lodestone attracts the needle. A deep sense of their own weakness and of Christ's fullness, a strong conviction of their natural corruption and of the necessity of renewing grace, will not let him rest from crying day and night to their Almighty Redeemer that the divine image, which they lost in Adam, may through his all-powerful mediation and the sanctifying operation of his blessed Spirit be begun, carried on, and fully perfected both in their souls and bodies. Thus earnest, thus importunate are all sincere Christians in praying for themselves, but then not having so lively, lasting, and deep a sense of the wants of their Christian brethren, they are for the most part too remiss and defective in their prayers for them. Whereas, was the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, and did we love our neighbor in that manner in which the Son of God, our Savior, loved us, and according to his command and example, we could not but be as importunate for their spiritual and temporal welfare as for our own, and as earnestly desire and endeavor that others should share in the benefits of the death and passion of Jesus Christ as we ourselves are. Let not anyone think that this is an uncommon degree of charity and high pitch of perfection to which not everyone can attain. For if we are all commanded to love our neighbor, that is every man, even as ourselves, nay, to lay down our lives for the brethren, then it is the duty of all to pray for their neighbors as much as for themselves, and by all possible acts and expressions of love and affection towards them at all times, to show their readiness even to lay down their lives for them, if ever it should please God to call them to it. Our blessed Savior, as he has set us an example that we should follow his steps in everything else, so hath he more especially in this. For in that divine, that perfect and inimitable prayer to be imitated, recorded in John 17, which he put up just before his passion, we find but few portions for his own, though many for his disciples' welfare, and in that perfect form which he has been pleased to prescribe us, we are taught to say, not my, but our Father, thereby to put us in mind that whenever we approach the throne of grace, we ought to pray not for ourselves alone, but for all our brethren in Christ. Intercession, then, is certainly a duty incumbent upon all Christians. Secondly, whom we are to intercede for and how this duty is to be performed comes next to be considered. And first, our intercession must be universal. I will, says the Apostle, that prayers, supplications, and intercessions be made for all men. For as God's mercy is over all his works, as Jesus Christ died to redeem a people out of all nations and languages, so we should pray that all men may come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. Many precious promises are made in Holy Writ, that the gospel shall be published through the whole world, and that the earth shall be covered with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And therefore it is our duty not to confine our petitions to our own nation, but to pray that all those nations who now sit in darkness and in the shadow of death may have the glorious gospel shine out upon them, as well as upon us. But you need not that any man should teach you this, since ye yourselves are taught of God and of Jesus Christ himself to pray that his kingdom may come. Part of the meaning which petition is that God's ways may be known upon earth and his saving health among all nations. Next to the praying for all men, we should, according to the Apostle Paul's rule, pray for kings, particularly for our present sovereign, King George. So, Pastor Whitfield, he lived in the days of King George. Or we would say, in our days, our president, Barack Obama, and all that are put in authority under him, that we may lead quiet lives in all godliness and honesty. For if we consider how heavy the burden of government is, and how much the welfare of any people depends on the zeal and godly conversation of those that have the rule over them, if we set before us the many dangers and difficulties to which governors by their station are exposed, and the continual temptations they be under to luxury and self-indulgence, we shall not only pity, but pray for them, that he who preserved Esther, David, and Josiah, unspotted from the world, amidst the grandeur of a court, and gave success to their designs, would also preserve them holy and unblameable, and prosper all the work of their hands upon them. But thirdly, we ought, in a more special manner, pray for those whom the Holy Ghost hath made overseers over you. That is what Paul, the Apostle, begs again and again of the churches to whom he writes. Says he in the text, "Brethren, pray for us." And again in this epistle to the Ephesians, praying always with all manner of supplications, and for me also, that I may open my mouth boldly to declare the mystery of the gospel. And another place to express his earnestness in this request and the great importance of their prayers for him, he bids the church strive, or as the original word signifies, be in an agony together with him in their prayers. And surely, if the great Apostle Paul, that chosen vessel, that favorite of heaven, needed the most importunate prayers of his Christian converts, much more do the ordinary ministers of the gospel stand in need of the intercession of their respective flocks. And I cannot, but in a more special manner, insist upon this branch of your duty, because it is a manner of such importance, for no doubt much good is frequently withheld from many by reason of their neglecting to pray for their ministers, and which they would have received had they prayed for them as they ought. Not to mention that people often complain for the want of diligent and faithful pastors. But how do they preserve good pastors who will not earnestly pray to God for such? If we will not pray to the Lord for the harvest of the harvest, can it be expected he will send forth laborers into his harvest? Besides, what ingratitude is it not to pray for your ministers? For shall they watch and labor in the word and doctrine for you and your salvation, and shall not you pray for them in return? If any bestow favors on your bodies, you think it right and good and your bounden duty to pray for them. And shall not they be remembered in your prayers, who daily feed and nourish your souls? Add to this that praying for your ministers will be a manifest proof of your believing, that though Paul plant and Apollos water, yet it is God alone who giveth the increase. And you will also find it the best means you can use to promote your own welfare, because God, in answer to your prayers, may impart a double portion of his Spirit to them, whereby they will be qualified to deal out to you larger measures of knowledge in spiritual things, and be enabled more skillfully to divide the word of truth. Would men not constantly observe this direction, and when their ministers are praying in their name to God, humbly beseech him to perform all their petitions, or when they are speaking in God's name to them, pray that the Holy Ghost may fall on all them that hear the word, we should find a more visible good effect of their doctrine and a greater mutual love between ministers and their people. For ministers' hands would then be held up by the people's intercessions, and the people will never dare to vilify or traduce those who are the constant subject of their prayers. Next to our ministers, our friends claim a place in our intercessions. But then we should not content ourselves with praying in general terms for them, but suit our prayers to their particular circumstances. When Miriam was afflicted with leprosy from God, Moses cried and said, "Lord, heal her." And when the nobleman came to apply to Jesus Christ in behalf of his child, he said, "Lord, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee to come and heal her." In like manner, when our friends are under any afflicting circumstances, we should endeavor to pray for them with a particular regard to those circumstances. For instance, is a friend sick? We should pray that if it be God's good pleasure, it may not be unto death, but is otherwise that he would give him grace so to take his visitation, that after his painful life ended, he may dwell with him in everlasting life. Is a friend in doubt in an important matter? We should lay his case before God, as Moses did, that of the daughters of Zelophehad, and pray that God's Holy Spirit may lead him into all truth and give all seasonable direction. Is he in want? We should pray that his faith may never fail, and that in God's due time we may be relieved. And in all other cases, we should not pray for our friends only in general, but suit our petitions to their particular sufferings and afflictions. For otherwise, we may never ask for the things our friends most need. It must be confessed that such a procedure will oblige some often to break from the forms they use. But if we accustom ourselves to it and have a deep sense of what we ask for, the most illiterate will not have proper words to express themselves. We have many noble instances in Holy Scriptures of the success of this kind of particular intercession, but none so remarkable than that of Abraham's servant in the book of Genesis, who, being sent to seek a wife for his son Isaac, prayed in a most particular manner in his behalf. And the sequel, or the ending of the story, informs us how remarkably his prayer is answered. And did Christians now pray for their friends in the same particular manner and with the same faith as Abraham's servant did for his master, they would, no doubt, in many instances receive as visible answers and have as much reason to bless God for them as he had. But as we ought thus to intercede for our friends, so in like manner must we also pray for our enemies. Bless them that curse you, says Jesus Christ, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, which commands he enforced in the strongest manner by his own example. In the very agonies and pains of death, he prayed even for his murderers, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This, it must needs be confessed, is a difficult duty, yet not impracticable to those who have renounced the things of this present life. For an inordinate love of which all enmities arise, and who, knowing the terrible woes denounced against those who offend Christ's little ones, can, out of real pity and a sense of their danger, pray for those by whom such offenses come. And lastly, to conclude this head, we should intercede for all that are anyways afflicted in mind, body, or estate, for all who desire and stand in need of our prayers, and for all who do not pray for themselves. And oh, that all who hear me would set apart some time every day for the due performance of this most necessary duty, in order to which I shall now proceed. Thirdly, to show the advantages and offer some considerations to excite you to the practice of daily intercession. So thirdly, to show the advantages and offer some considerations to excite you to the practice of daily intercession. First, I will fill your hearts with love one to another. He that every day heartily intercedes at the throne of grace for all mankind cannot but in a short time be filled with love and charity to all. And the frequent exercise of his love in this manner will insensibly enlarge his heart and make him partaker of that exceeding abundance of it which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Envy, malice, revenge, and such like hellish tempers can never long harbor in a gracious intercessor's breast, but he will be filled with joy, peace, meekness, long-suffering, and all other graces of the Holy Spirit by frequently laying his neighbor's wants before God. He will be touched with a fellow feeling of them. He will rejoice with those that do rejoice and weep with those that weep. Every blessing bestowed on others, instead of exciting envy in him, will be looked on as an answer to his particular intercession and fill his soul with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Abound, therefore, in acts of general and particular intercessions. And when you hear of your neighbor's faults, instead of relating them to and exposing them before others, lay them in secret before God and beg of Him to correct and amend them. When you hear of a notorious sinner, instead of thinking you do well to be angry, beg of Jesus Christ to convert and to make Him a monument of His free grace. And you cannot imagine what a blessed alteration this practice will make in your heart, and how much you will increase day by day in the spirit of love and meekness towards all mankind. But farther, to excite you to the constant practice of this duty of intercession, consider the many instances in the Holy Scriptures of the power and efficacy of it. Great and excellent things are there recorded as the effects of this divine employ. It has stopped plagues. It has opened and shut heaven, and has frequently turned away God's fury from His people. How was Abimelech's house freed from the disease God sent amongst them at the intercession of Abraham? When Phinehas stood up and prayed, how soon did the plague cease? When Daniel humbled and afflicted his soul and interceded for the Lord's inheritance, how quickly was an angel dispatched to tell him his prayer was heard? And to mention but one instance more, how does God own Himself, as it were, overcome with the importunity of Moses when he was interceding for his idolatrous people? Let me alone, says God. This sufficiently shows, I could almost say, the omnipotency of intercession, and how we may, like Jacob, wrestle with God and by a holy violence prevail both for ourselves and for others. And no doubt it is owing to the secret and prevailing intercessions of the few righteous souls who still remain among us that God has yet spared this miserably sinful nation. For were there not some such faithful ones, like Moses, left to stand in the gap, we should soon be destroyed, even as was Sodom, and reduced to ashes, like unto Gomorrah. But to stir you up yet further to this exercise of intercession, consider that in all probability it is the frequent employment even of the glorified saints. For though they are delivered from the burden of the flesh and restored to the glorious liberty of the sons of God, yet as their happiness cannot be perfectly consummated until the resurrection of the last day, when all their brethren will be glorified with them, we cannot but think that they are often importunate in beseeching our Heavenly Father shortly to accomplish the number of His elect and to hasten His kingdom. And shall now we, who are on earth, be often exercised in this divine employment with this glorious company of the spirits of just men made perfect? Since our happiness is so much to consist in the communion of saints in the church triumphant above, shall we not frequently intercede for the church militant here below and earnestly beg that we may all be one, even as the Holy Jesus and His Father are one, that we may also be made perfect in one? To provoke you to this great work and labor of love, remember that it is the never-ceasing employment of the holy and highly exalted Jesus Himself, who sits at the right hand of God to hear all our prayers and to make continual intercession for us, so that He who is constantly employed in interceding for others is doing that on earth which the eternal Son of God is always doing in heaven. Imagine, therefore, when you are lifting up holy hands in prayer for one another, that you see the heavens opened and the Son of God in all His glory as the great High Priest of our salvation, pleading for you and the all-sufficient merit of His sacrifice before the throne of His heavenly Father. Join then your intercessions with His and beseech Him that they may, through Him, come up as incense and be received as a sweet-smelling savor, acceptable in the sight of God. This imagination will strengthen your faith, excite a holy earnestness in your prayers, and make you wrestle with God as Jacob did when he saw Him face to face and his life was preserved, as Abraham when he pleaded for Sodom, and as Jesus Christ Himself when He prayed, being in an agony, so much the more earnestly the night before His bitter passion. And now, brethren, what shall I say more, since you are taught of Jesus Christ Himself to abound in love and in this good work of praying one for another? Though ever so lowly, though as poor as Lazarus, you will then become benefactors to all mankind, thousands and 20 times 10,000s will then be blessed for your sakes. And after you have employed a few years in this divine exercise here, you will be translated to that happy place where you have so often wished others might be advanced and be exalted to sit at the right hand of our all-powerful, all-prevailing intercessor in the kingdom of His heavenly Father hereafter. However, I cannot but, in a special manner, press this upon you now, because all ye amongst whom I have now been preaching, in all probability we will see me no more. For I am now going, I trust, under the conduct of God's most Holy Spirit from you, knowing not what shall befall me. I need, therefore, your most importunate intercessions, that nothing may move me from my duty, and that I may not count even my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Whilst I have been here, to the best of my knowledge, I have not failed to declare unto you the whole will of God. And though my preaching may have been a savor of death unto death to some, yet I trust it has been also a savor of life unto life to others. And therefore I earnestly hope that those who will not fail to remember me in their prayer, that those will not fail to remember me in their prayers. As for my own part, the many unmerited kindnesses I have received from you will not suffer me to forget you out of the deep. Therefore, I trust, shall my cry come unto God. And whilst the winds and storms are blowing over me, unto the Lord will I make my supplications for you. For it is but a little while, and we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, where I must give a strict account of the doctrines I have preached, and you of your improvement under it. And oh, that I may never be called out as a swift witness against any of those for whose salvation I have sincerely, though too faintingly, longed and labored for. It is true, I have been censured by some as acting out of sinister and selfish views, but it is a small matter with me to be judged by man's judgment. I hope my eye is single, But I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God in Christ Jesus, pray that I may be more so, that I may increase with the increase of grace in the knowledge and love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now, brethren, what shall I say more? I could wish to continue my discourse much longer, for I can never fully express the desire of my soul towards you. Finally, therefore, brethren, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any hopes of our appearing to the comfort of each other at the awful tribunal of Jesus Christ, think of the things that you have heard. And for those which your pastors have declared and will yet declare unto you, and continue under their ministry to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, so that whether I should never see you any more, or whether it shall please God to bring me back again at any time, I may always have the satisfaction of knowing that your conversation is such as becometh the gospel of Christ. I almost persuade myself that I could willingly suffer all things, so that it might anyways promote the salvation of your precious and immortal souls. And I beseech you, as my last request, obey them which have the rule over you in the Lord, and be always ready to attend on their ministry, as it is your bounden duty. Think not that I desire to have myself exalted at the expense of another's character, but rather think this, not to have any man's person too much in admiration, but esteem all your ministers highly in love, as they justly deserve for their work's sake. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all them that are sanctified. May God reward you for all your works of faith and labors of love, and make you to abound more and more in every good word and work towards all men. May he truly convert all that have been convinced and awakened, all that are dead in trespasses and sins. May he confirm all that are wavering. And may you all go on from one degree of grace unto another, till you arrive unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and thereby be made meet to stand before that God, in whose presence is the fullness of joy, and as in whose right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Amen. Let's conclude with prayer. O Almighty and gracious Lord, how do we need thy Spirit to bring all things to our remembrance? We confess to thee a lazy mind, lazy heart, so empty of love. O Lord, we pray for the breathing of thee, O blessed Spirit. Revive our souls, revive our hearts, revive this flock. O Lord, save us from deadness and from backsliding, and grant a fervency that only comes from thee. We confess we can't make it ourselves, but we pray, O Lord, don't leave us go our own way, but revive us for thy mercy's sake, for thy goodness' sake, and refresh thy people, and break hardened hearts, convert those who are astray from thee, and we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt comfort those who are tossed with tempests and uncomforted. O Lord, intervene by thy power and grace. And to that end, O Lord, we pray that thou will bless the ministry of thy servant among us. O help Pastor Budding from week to week, and grant, O Lord, thy love poured out in his soul, thy breathing, O blessed Spirit, that he might labor among us fruitfully. O Lord, teach us to pray for our pastor. Give grace to lift him up. And O Lord, we beseech thee that thou would make this year a year of rich harvest. O Lord, we confess that without thee we wander away. We see evidences in our own soul, in our own life, in the lives of our children. And we cry out to thee, O Lord, help us. Pour out thy Spirit and deliver us. And use, we beseech thee, thy servant as a means in this flock and also in the ministries of this flock, spreading the gospel in the jails and prisons, among disabled people, and wherever we have the opportunity to speak in thy name. O Lord, we pray that it wouldn't be an exercise for our own glory and our own pride, but that thou wilt humble us before thee and give us grace to seek thy glory and the good of thy people, of thy city, thy Jerusalem. And Lord, we pray for those going out from us. We pray for Pastor DeVries and Lene. O Lord, pour out thy Spirit upon their ministry, and grant, O Lord, fruitfulness and a harvest rich and full, and that though things are completely barren in our lives and around us in our society, that thy fruitfulness would be seen and known and thy praise arise. Be with David in his ministry at the Seafarer Center. Be with each of our young people as they interact with others from day to day. O Lord, give them an urgency to speak of thee, to tell of thy goodness. O Lord, catch them for thyself, we pray. Win their hearts for thyself so they can't be one for another. And grant that in colleges and in places of labor, they would be able to tell of thy goodness and of thy faithfulness. O Lord, it's only one word from thee, and even the hardest heart among us will turn and break. And that's what we pray for, Lord. Thou art able to do it. Thou art powerful. Thou art most willing. Thou hast promised, I will be thy God and the God of thy seed after thee. And thou hast demonstrated it so many times. O Lord, grant that our hope might be in thee, and that our expectation would be in thy word of promise and in thy gospel word going out. O Lord, help us to that end. Be with our sick ones, Mrs. Budding and Joe Buracle, Mrs. Mast, and all who feel weakness in body and mind. Give strength, we pray. O Lord, thou art the one who heals, and teach us to depend on thee for healing. And when thou art afflicting us, O Lord, give us grace to be humbled before thee and to learn the lessons thou hast for us. O Lord, be our guide then as we go into this season. Give us grace to wait upon thee every day, to look for thy hand, to look for thy favor, and to follow thee. O, give thy guidance and leading. For Jesus' sake we pray, with the forgiveness of our sins, so that we learn that there's only refuge in thy altar, in the one sacrifice in thee, O Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.